All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. The Lord's teaching his disciples. He says, "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." Now, he's talking about those who stand in opposition to the gospel. Those who hate the truth. Those who are the enemies of Christ and his church. Enemies of the gospel. Those who seek to persecute and even kill Christ's disciples. And so he says, fear them not. Now, I've got in your lesson here, this is the first thing I thought of in dealing with these passages. It's only natural for us as sinful human beings to be frightened and even alarmed over those who stand in opposition to us. And we've seen last week in the lesson, that even our family members who do not believe the gospel, it's only natural for us to be apprehensive about that. I put in here, it's part of our natural desire for self-preservation. Nobody wants to be persecuted. We're not masochists. We're not looking to be martyred for the gospel. But as we know in the past, that's happened with many of God's dear children standing for the truth. We know that that's only by the grace of God. None of us would go that far in our natural way of thinking. It takes the grace of God to bring us to stand so firm that we would die for the truth. So, he says, "Fear them not, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known." Many times those who persecute believers do it under the guise of religion. The most severe persecutions that the first disciples had to endure came from the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, those who claimed to be in the service of God. You remember the Apostle Paul before he was converted. You know, he was a great persecutor. He made havoc of the church, it says. But what he's saying is that be assured of this, that it's all going to come clear eventually in the end. That which is covered up is going to be exposed. And that which is hidden is going to be known. They're going to be exposed for what they are. It's like those in Matthew 7 that I refer to so many times. They come to Christ at the judgment and they say, "Haven't we done all these wonderful things?" And he says to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you. Evil deeds." So rest assured that in the end, and I think this is one of the things that we need to think about often. Consider the end of all things. God's true people will be manifested before this whole universe. However few they are, however many they are, however people saw them or viewed them, and those who outwardly appeared righteous unto men, they'll be exposed for what they are. And so our concern in all of this is that, listen, keep your focus and your eyes on Christ, who died for our sins. Take up our cross and follow him. And don't fear what man can do to our body. He says in verse 27, he says, "What I tell you in darkness." What he means that, what he privately taught the disciples, "that speak ye in light." Let it out. Don't put it under a bushel. Preach the gospel. Tell the truth. of how God saves sinners by His grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't hold back on it. Don't water it down. Don't compromise it in order to gain the approval of men, even family members. As much as offensive as the message is, preach the gospel. And he says, what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. You remember back in Matthew 5, he says, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. And so this gospel of how God saves sinners by His grace through the righteousness of Christ, that exposes how everything that the natural man highly esteems is an abomination unto God, let it out. Not just to be different, not just to be offensive, but let it out, because that's what men need to hear. I've often said that the very thing that I was offended when I first heard the gospel, the very thing that offended me was the very thing that I needed for salvation. And so don't fear them. And he says in verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body. Now that's the worst thing that man can do to us if God allows them to do it. Kill our bodies. And again, I'm not saying, you know, I'm not boasting that, you know, I'm not apprehensive about this or have no natural fear of death and the like. But here's one thing. He says, they're not able to kill the soul. They can't kill our souls. Our souls live eternally. When we die, we go to be with the Lord in glory. But rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's God. Fear God. Not with that legal natural fear that stirs men and women up trying to seek to establish a righteousness of their own. But with that reverence and that respect. That, you know, this is the kind of fear that no man has by nature. Romans 3, I think it's verse 18, says there's no fear of God before their eyes. And when the Holy Spirit brings us to faith in Christ, He puts within our hearts that fear of God that we need, that is consistent with faith and assurance and peace, because we plead the righteousness of Christ. We plead His blood. And so we know that honors every attribute of God's nature and character. And so we truly fear God with that reverential respect that we didn't have before. That's where false gospels come from. No respect, no fear of God. They don't consider. We don't by nature consider how that reflects on God's character. You know, they say God loves everybody. Christ died for everybody. Now the rest is up to you. How does that reflect on the very nature and glory of God? That denies His glory. That gives man room to boast. That's why Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. Let he that glorieth glory in this, that he knoweth the Lord and understands God's way of saving sinners, which is all of grace, salvation's of the Lord. And it honors Him as both a just God and a Savior. And that's what we need to think about. How does this reflect upon God? And God's able to kill the soul and the body in hell. Man can't do that. He can kill our bodies, but they can't kill our souls. And look at verse 29. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the absolute sovereignty of God, who is the governor of this world, who controls all things, even down to the sparrow. Sparrows are very common birds. numerous, plentiful. And if God's providence and His care reaches down to the very sparrow, then what does that mean for God's children whom He sent His Son to die for? How much more valuable are we? Not because of any innate goodness or worthiness in us, but because we are the recipients of God's mercy and grace through Christ that glorifies Him and manifests every attribute of God's nature before the whole universe. A sinner saved by grace. The Bible says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that's brought to repentance than over 99 that need no repentance. Do you realize that as a sinner saved by grace, you're a trophy of God's grace, God's mercy, God's glory? And that's the most valuable thing in this world. And so he says, look at verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now this is not saying that our confessing Christ before men is a condition we must meet in order to be saved, in order to get Christ to confess us before His Father. What does Christ do when He confesses His people before the Father? It's simply this. He says, this sinner is mine. I bought this man, this woman, with the price of my blood. He belongs to me. He's a sinner saved by God's grace. And so he cannot perish. He stands before God in the blood of Christ, in the righteousness of Christ, and He confesses us before the Father. Well, what do we have to do to get Him to do that? It's not what we have to do. God chose us before the foundation of the world and gave us to Christ, sent His Son to die for us. It's not what we have to do to get Him to confess us before the Father. It's what He has done for us. But our confession before men is the evidence that He bought and paid for us, that we belong to Him. And that confession, and in your lesson, I listed several things in summary to what is it to confess Christ before men? It's to declare that Christ is the one and only way of salvation, and there is no other. There's none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. He's it. It's to say that His work on the cross, His blood, His righteousness, is our only ground of salvation. Nothing added. Our decisions do not save us. The blood of Christ saves us. And we confess that before men. It's to repent of everything else. Turn away, turn to Christ, turn away from anything else, even the things that men highly esteem, because we say they're an abomination before God. The first act of public confession for a believer, you know what it is? Believer's baptism. Baptism in water. Identifying ourselves publicly and confessing publicly that when Christ died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. When He arose again, we arose with Him. And He's our only hope. Taking the Lord's Supper is part of our confession. Identifying with God's people in a local congregation. If we have a local congregation in our area, we confess Christ publicly when we unite with that congregation. We have people who watch us on live stream who have no local congregation to go to where the gospel is preached consistently. And so they're hindered from that. But they identify with us as we identify with Christ. But if there's a local church where the gospel's preached, we're to unite with those people. That's confessing Christ publicly. And we confess Christ publicly with our attendance. Again, taking of the ordinances, of the continual ordinance of the Lord's Supper. This is all part of confessing Christ before men. And when a door is open for us to witness to others of how God saves sinners by one way, and that's by His sovereign grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, we confess Christ before men. Okay.